I'd like you to turn back to that portion that we read earlier on, Hosea chapter 12. I'm entitled it with a question, who is your master? Who is your master? Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer as we seek the Lord's help as we come to this passage. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already with us this morning. And we bless thee, Lord, for even this psalm and hymn we've been singing. Help us, Lord, to live for thee ere it be too late. O God, we pray thou would challenge us afresh, even by this question, by the passage that is before us. We would ask, Lord, thou would bring us by thy Spirit into this passage. Lord, shut out every distraction, and O God, close us in with thyself. Praying, Lord, that thou might unstop the deafened ears, thou might prepare hearts to receive the engrafted word of God. Lord, to that end, I pray, thou would fill me with thy Spirit, with thy power, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Do hear and answer prayer. Minister to every waiting soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a saying that states, an east wind blows neither good to man or beast. When you get the wind coming from the east direction, you know about it. It's bitter. It's harsh wind. And it is destructive to both men and to animals. And you know, that is borne out in the Scriptures. For example, if you remember the time of Joseph and how he was to give the interpretation of the dreams of Pharaoh, we read there about the seven thin ears, and they were blasted with the east wind. Or if you come into Job chapter 15, and the words of verse 2 and 3, the same word is used. For it says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? And it's speaking there about men who talk vain things, and they're only filling their belly, as it were, with wind. That's the idea that we come across also when we come into this chapter 12 of Hosea. Now, it's not for the first time that mention is made of the wind. If we go back, for example, to chapter 8, verse 7, there we read that they sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And now in verse 1 it says that Ephraim feedeth on the wind. What she sowed is what she was reaping. It's a phrase that caused us to think upon vain, unprofitable things. That is, men often walk after their own conceits. They walk after their own ways. Their ways are unprofitable to them, and they're said to feed on the wind. To seek those comforts, to satisfy themselves with them, is to rest on things that will ultimately disappoint them. And they will pass away. They'll be deceptive. That is proved all the more when in a time of trouble a man has nothing within of substance to stand against the storm that is brewing. And the nation of Israel were just like that. They were feeding on the wind when all the time they should have been feeding on the Lord. And that is why we're given detail here from God's perspective of what their appetite was, what the appetite of Israel was like. They fed on the wind. And it begs us to ask a question this morning as we consider this analogy. What are you feeding on? What's your appetite like these days? I'm not speaking about the physical bodily appetite that probably increases now towards the end of the year. I'm speaking about what is your appetite like today spiritually. You see, there are many who feed on what they can get out of this world. They follow after it. And when they get it, then they want more. And what they do, in fact, is verse 1, as it tells us, they increase lies and desolation daily. But if we feed in the Lord, men and women, then we will desire more of Him. That is why I ask the question, who is your master? Not merely who you profess to be your master, but who really is your master? Is your appetite for the world today, or is your appetite for God? It was invariably a truth that the Savior himself taught to the people gathered in around him in John chapter 6. You might want to turn to that. John chapter 6, in the words of verse 26. And it says there, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He's speaking to those who were just looking for the signs and the wonders. And they had been fed earlier on. They saw the multitudes feed and be fed on those hillsides. And there was a miracle, of course, that was wrought by the Savior. And that's why they followed. It wasn't because they believed in him. You see what he says? Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." The Savior's inviting them. He's inviting them to feed on himself. Not the mere physical bread and fish that they had received. Verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, what we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst." I want us to look at this. Who is your master? Let me bring to your attention, first of all, from this chapter, the present God. On this Remembrance Sunday, it is fitting that we should be brought to that very truth and that very thought. It was what these tribes in Israel were encouraged to do. But before we get into that, consider their running as we find it in verse 1. "Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and he do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt." They were guilty of making a covenant, a promise, an agreement with the Assyrians. They ran to them for help when they should have been running and turning to God. But God is going to allow the very people who they ran to then take them into captivity. And maybe there's a lesson therein for us, dear people, in the very things that we run after, in the very things that we are found to depend upon, and we think that will serve us well, they soon become our master. And it didn't take long before the Assyrians weren't the helpers of Israel, but they were their masters, because they took them into captivity. Do you see what they gave them? Verse 1, it speaks there of the oil being carried down into Egypt. That most precious commodity of Israel was carried down to them. Olive oil was used as an appeasement for these Egyptians, and they carried it to them as a gift. Is it not the case with many people? Many people have given the gifts that God has given to us, and they give them to the world instead of giving them to God's honor and to be used them for his glory. But you know, I think there's another little application therein. Egypt is a type of the world, is a type of Antichrist. Judah is a type of the church. And understand that Egypt has no oil. All that Egypt has is gall and wormwood. But the oil is found in Canaan, in Judah. And you see, dear people, the church has the oil of God's Spirit given as a result of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it's the Spirit of God who comes and who convicts us and who teaches us and shows us the things of Christ. And it is the Spirit of God within the believer's life and soul who causes that sweetness and that gentleness, and that bears witness with our spirit, with his spirit, that we are the children of God, and we will be loathed. Aye, we would say we would be foolish to seek to return to our former bondage, or even to look like Egypt. with little or no oil. The oil is found in Judah. The oil is found in the church. And we remember that word where it says, it's not by might nor by power, it's with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not the material that we need. It's God, the Holy Spirit. It's His power. It's the oil. The oil in that parable of the 10 virgins, only found in some of them, half of them. Do you pray every day that the Lord might fill you with His Spirit, child of God? Yes, there's the indwelling of the Spirit at the point of your conversion, but every day we need the infilling that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might have power. Israel, they ran to Assyria, despite the Lord having dealt graciously with them in the past. And we're given an example here at the time when Jacob, their forefather, was born. God was there. You look at the words of verse 3. It says, he took his brother by the heel, even back up into verse 2. According to his doings, will he recompense him? Speaking about Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb. He was given the name Jacob, Twister. Even though Esau was firstborn, and there was great expectations of what he would accomplish, because he was to come out of the womb as a hairy all over, it was as if he already was a man. But the tribes are reminded here of God's free election, because he chose Jacob instead. The blessing of the birthright was Jacob's. It wasn't Esau's. And that was because of God's free grace, whereby he chose not only Jacob, but he chose any one of his people. Not because of anything of ourselves. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 brings us again to that same analogy. It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, God doesn't choose anyone because of their good works, because he says, oh, there's a man or woman that'll go to church. God's election is free. He chose Jacob in the womb before they'd even come forth, before they'd done good or evil. And so he has with each one of his people. He has chosen us by his free grace from eternity past. And it's all of grace. Then you'll notice the presence of God with Jacob at Bethel when he wrestled with the angel. He had power with God. And we're given a little added detail here that is not found in any of the writings of Moses about that time. And it says here in Hosea, he wept. He wept. In his desperation, he wept. He was running from the threat of Esau. He was going out from the home place. He was on his way to his uncle Laban's, and he met with God, and he prayed, and he supplicated, and he wept. And it seems that both times that Jacob was at Bethel is referenced in these words, because I want you to notice it, and it's very important that you do notice it. It says there in verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. Listen to this. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. It's not the other way around. It's God that found Jacob. It's God who finds us in our sin. It's God who found us in salvation. It's God who finds his people in great straits and is able to succor them. And he did so with Jacob. He found him at Bethel. And what the prophet is doing is causing these people, his descendants, because remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel collectively is that name given to the tribes that we're looking at in Hosea here. And there he's causing the descendants of Jacob to remember, to cast their mind back into their history. He that appeared unto their father Jacob, he that spake with him was none other than the Lord of hosts. This was Jehovah, and yet they had turned from him to their idols. Look at verse 5, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial, Jehovah. That's the one who met with your forefather. And the prophet is saying, think about your history, where the Lord found you, and the blessings that he has bestowed upon you, how he raised you up, how he made a mighty nation out of you. Think of the prayer that Jacob prayed and the covenant he made with the Lord of hosts, and how he blessed and how he protected him. And men and women, we remember our history. I trust we do. There's a lot of remembers in the Bible. We ought to remember our history that we don't make the same mistakes. But we ought to remember what the Lord has done for us. And Israel here were encouraged to remember. And then you see the very next word in verse 6 is by way of application. He's saying, remember. Not merely the places, not merely the things or the blessings, but whose hand they came from. It's God who gave you all this. The Lord is his memorial. He manifests his glory that he may be remembered from generation to generation. Oh, that we would lay up what God has manifested of himself for the benefit of the next generation. If we don't remember it, if we don't pass it on, then our age will not be able to give the glory that is due unto God alone. The Lord Jehovah is our memorial. But do you see the reality? He says in verse 6, Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on thy God continually. There's the application. The application to what he has already stated by way of doctrine. Because Jacob prevailed and because God met with him, found him, spake with him and blessed him, then they were to turn to God, who is the ever-present God. You see, that's the reality of the name of Jehovah, as Moses was to learn in the backside of the desert. Want to know who he would stand before Pharaoh on behalf of. And God revealed who it was. He said, and God said unto Moses, Exodus 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And he saith, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. There's the name of God. He is. He always will be God. Who is the great I am? Now, stop and think of this. Because you see, oftentimes, we speak of God in the past. Sometimes we speak of God in the future. But men and women, God has no past, he's no future. He is eternally present. He's the great I am. And I wonder, how do you speak of the Lord in your own personal Christian life? In your own personal walk? Not so much what God did for me, how the Lord met with me 20 years ago or 10 or 2 or whatever. What is God to you today? What is God to you now? Israel could speak of the God of Abraham and of Jacob and what he did for them in the past, but sadly, they missed the reality. And the reality is that he's ever present. He is the great I am. The Lord is our memorial, and we thank God for our heritage, but we must live the Christian life in the present. In the present. Oh, yes, we can thank God for his moves in the past, even in our denomination, in our church, and some of our people can remember those days. That's in the past. But God, we must live with him in the present. He ought to be real to us every moment. That's really what we're saying. Problem today in our land. Problem today maybe in our denomination. Problem today in our individual lives is not our heritage, and it's a glorious gospel heritage. It is that God does not mean to us what he meant to our forefathers. That's the problem. here's a wee word for you. He is the I Am of the present. The ever-present God. Ever-present. You put the boots on in the morning, the shoes on, you go to the workplace, God is still I Am. He's present. And he's promised to be with us. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But is your experience in your walk with God, is it up to date? Or am I preaching to someone and your experience just in the past? The Lord really met with me, preacher, when he brought me out of that trouble or that time of sickness or whatever. What about now? Did you meet with him this morning? We've got to go on. Because I see here also the purpose of God. Tribes of Israel were in the land of God's choosing, but his purpose for them was that they might be different from the surrounding nations, the heathen tribes. And so it is with God's people today. God's purpose for us is that we might be different. When you consider their behavior, verse 6, therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, wait on thy God continually. They were to turn to the Lord. They were to keep mercy and judgment. You see, that's what God's word teaches us that we are to do. Micah 6 and the words of verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. To make the difference in this world, then we must be willing to be different for God. That means being followers of him. That means he will make us different. The nation of Israel were brought into the land to remove the cancer that was therein. But instead of being a people who were righteous, instead of being that people that loved mercy and judgment and justice, they instead were to become conditioned, and they themselves were infected with the same disease as the heathen. And don't forget, of course, when we're speaking about the heathen nations around about, they were evil to the core. They live wicked lives. They worship the idols and the most heinous things imaginable. They were debased and defiled. But instead of Israel being used of God to convert them, God's chosen people were to be converted by the Canaanites so that their behavior was just the same. It imitated them. Instead of waiting upon God, they were given over to the same idolatry. They were a people full of deceit and oppression. Notice what God calls them there for. Look at the words of verse 7. He says, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Merchants. And merchants, that title, it leads us to consider their boastings. Because their boastings is found in verse 8. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. How did they become rich? Verse 7, we've read it. The balance of deceit are in their hand. They love to oppress. It was unjustly. The deceitful balances were in their hands. And men and women, I want you to be reminded of that as well. That that is something that is abhorrent in God's sight. Gaining riches unjustly. Dishonestly. You know the biggest problem with businesses today in our land is dishonesty. Corporations have to account for thousands and thousands of pounds, tens of thousands of pounds every year because of theft among employees. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35. You shall do no unrighteousness and judgment in meter, yard, and weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. They weren't to have the unjust weights. I suppose we don't see often the weights brought out. You might see it in the marketplace when you get your fruit. The older generation will know what I mean by the just balances. I always remember a man who came in to me when I was in the fruit trade and brought his damsons. Told us there was so many pounds in the bucket. And the bag got his money, away he went. And we weighed that. There wasn't the amount of diamonds in it that he said there was. That's the problem. That's dishonesty. That's a problem through our land. You listen to Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect just weight. A perfect just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If Jehovah was their God and they acknowledged him as such, then they were to be just in their dealings. Deceitfulness in trading is not only abhorred by God, we have read it, it's an abomination in his sight. A just weight is his delight. And you see, Ephraim were boasting of their riches. We've become rich, have found me out substance. But God said, it wasn't your responsibility to be merchants and to acquire riches deceitfully and ultimately to be like those people. Now, that's not to say, of course, that God doesn't want his people to have nice things and to enjoy them. Of course he does. His benefits are lavished upon us every day. But he desires that we don't lose sight of the purpose, our purpose, to live in this world. And that is to make God known. To make God known amongst the ungodly. And the God who led Israel for 40 years and provided for them is still the same God today. Deuteronomy chapter 29, in the words of verse 5 says this, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. God provided for them for those 40 years without fail. He cared for them, and yet they forsook God. Men and women, may our boastings be not of these things, not of how we have possessions or money or whatever, but may our boastings only be on the cross of Christ. For how are we to help people see the true and living God? It is by living Christ before them. And you don't live Christ before them if you're dishonest in your trading and in your dealings with others. There, however, there is the blessing that is implied here, verse 9. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. You see, one of the feasts of the nation, that the nation kept, was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that meant that they come out of their houses and they moved into their tents for the week. And they remembered all the way that the Lord led them through that great and terrible wilderness, how the Lord provided for them 40 years, the miracle that their clothes weren't waxing old, the miracle that there was good soles on their shoes, didn't need changed. Miracles. And they were caused to remember how God had blessed them. And in these words, there's a little cause for hope. Because God, through his servant, is saying, there's coming a day when they will do that again. There's coming a day when they would return, and there would be rejoicing, and there would be celebration in the goodness of God. That's God's eternal purpose for his people. And thank God there is that happier, and there is that brighter day coming for every one of us saints, when we shall leave the heartaches behind, and the things that pass away, and those things that are transitory, for the eternal home. And that marriage supper of the Lamb, and we just touched on it in the morning time of prayer, where joy will be eternal. Some days we find it hard to have the joy. But oh, child of God, that greater day is coming when the joy shall be everlasting. It'll be eternal. It'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be in the presence of the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. In the meanwhile, it's God's purpose that you make the Lord known unto those around you. Let me show you finally here the proclamation from God. For God speaks to his people primarily through his word. Of course, in Old Testament times, he spoke through visions and dreams and prophets. And he had spoken to this nation by virtue of the prophets. Verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions. I have used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Now, what did God proclaim through his prophets? What does he proclaim to us today? He proclaimed then it was one of rebellion. The people had been rebellious. The Lord had spoken, but they hadn't listened. He spoke through Hosea and the others. When God's judgment is about to fall, then we need to take heed. We need to listen. We need to listen, men and women. And I don't know whether you consider this whole COVID thing as a judgment of God. If we go that far or not, it certainly is a chastisement. But we've got to listen. And when, however, their sin was exposed, when these warnings were given, they didn't listen. Israel turned a deaf ear. And the Lord uses the picture of what they did from the fields when preparing for the sowing in order to reap the harvest. Come to verse 11. It says there, is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. What's that mean? Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. You see, when Israel were about to sow the seed in order to reap the harvest later on in the year after the early and the latter rain, what they would do they would go through the fields, the furrows, and they would take out the rocks. And taking those rocks, they would build them in little heaps across the land. We today have machines that de-stone the fields before the spuds is put in. Well, they did it with their hands. And they went through the fields and through the furrows. And they lifted the rocks and they put them in certain places in that field, and they were built up. And God says to them, when he looked across the land, he said, they're altars unto the false gods. They're altars unto the gods of the heathen nations around about them that they had raised up. They were more so. They were as many in the fields. That's what verse 11 at the end means. That must speak to you and I of their rebellion against the Lord, against his word that he proclaimed to them through his prophets. Prophets who give them his word, including the prophet Hosea. But then there is the recovery. That was also the proclamation. For what is in verse 13? By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Brings them back again in their history. That prophet, that man was Moses, who was called of God, who was set apart for the specific task of bringing the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he was the means of deliverance. He interceded for them. And the nation were preserved from the Egyptians and from the many dangers through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. God used a man. Get that now. And dear people, listen, here's the encouragement, because God still is pleased to use a man to proclaim his message of deliverance. The one who came and took upon himself a form of our nature that he might go to redeem a lost, dying mankind unto himself through the blood of his cross. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who is the sinner's only hope today, the only hope of recovery from the darkness of your sin and from an eternal hell. Christ is your only hope. The man, Christ Jesus. And that's why we seek to uplift the Savior in our proclamations. God, you, in closing, there is the reproach. Because the Lord concludes these matters on a very serious note. I want you to see it. Look at verse 13, please, Verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. He died. Now, remember, of course, just before it. And God is saying, you died. But before he goes on to explain that, he explains the same reproach the people had for the things of God would return upon their own heads. The way in which they turned against God and his word was the same awful thing that was going to be heaped upon them. Verse 14, here's their reproach. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return upon him. And that brings us really in a full circle. For the chapter begins how the people had the Lord, how the people had all his blessings, had all the provisions that they needed, and they came from God. They could have fed upon him. They could have followed him, but instead they followed the wind. And the more they did so, then the greater was the desolation, until God finally stands over their casket and he says he's died. Men and women, who is your master? The believer has the greatest message to proclaim by word, by example, by precept. It's the message of redeeming love. It's the message of Christ. And therefore I say again to all our hearts, let us not be ashamed to identify with Christ. For it seems there's a lot of God's people that are ashamed to identify with the Lord in this our generation. And they just want to hide themselves away and come out to the house of God maybe once or twice on the Lord's day. Let's not be ashamed to identify with Christ. Let us therefore go forth unto him outside the camp. What doing? Bearing his reproach. See, his power to save and his power to deliver is still the same. The Lord in the midst of thee is mighty to save. What a blessed thing it is to be in subjection to him. He's our master. He's my master. And what a blessed thing it is to be able to no longer say, I will not have that man to rule over me. That's how it is for the unsaved this morning. You mightn't say those words audibly, but you are saying that from your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. And you seek to go your own way. You seek to follow the wind. Those things that are vanity. Those things that are passing. Until you increase lies and desolation. Oh, my friend, I trust that the Lord enable you to do so today, not no longer follow the wind, but to follow the Lord. It would not be said of you, he died without Christ. He died without hope. But he died as a child of God. I pray the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy precious word, for the challenge of it, for the instruction about Israel, these tribes, and how they followed after Assyria. And oh God, how, Lord, their reproach was brought back upon their own heads until thou didst stand over them and say, he died. Lord, we pray that we might search our hearts today. Search me, O God. I pray, Lord, that we might, Lord, acknowledge who our real master is. And Lord, in this day in which thou hast given to us, that, Lord, we might unashamedly serve the living Christ. We might unashamedly identify with him. We would not be ashamed to speak up for him. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me for not speaking up for thee past times, even this week. But, oh God, that thou would quicken us. And I might bless this word to our soul, that we might live for God, and that we might, Lord, fulfill thy purpose of making God known even to the ungodly. Speak to those who are yet not saved. Oh, Father, bring them to that place where they'll bow in subjection and in submission to the Christ of Calvary, and they'll acknowledge him as Lord and as Savior. Part us with thy blessing. Speak unto us, we pray. Bring us back to thy house tonight, and I will. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.